Hello and welcome to this weekend service, the first weekend after the allowance of interstate travel. And for many of us, you may not keep a record. This is in fact the 570th day after you are allowed to travel, commencing on 11th October this year. And for many of us, it may take some adjustment to see things beginning to get back into a kind of normalcy. Some of us may still be wondering how we're going to cope in this kind of new environment. Well, we are today talking about Acts chapter 23 to 25. And it is, in fact, the second last weekend that we will deal with the book of Acts. And next week will be the final part and the closing of the series on the book of Acts. As I said before, the book of Acts is very much more like a title as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples and the apostles. And in the book of Acts, it talks about the history of how Judaism is linked to the beginnings of the Christian faith, how the church began. And there are so many names in this book of Acts that if you were to compile an alphabetical list, it would probably cover half an A4 paper of all the names that are mentioned of the people that live in this first century. Now, Acts chapter 23-25, I want to entitle today's sermon as Pursuing a Clear Conscience and Trust Only in God's Destiny. These three chapters are really a serial account of Paul's struggles to keep safe from the clutches of the religious authorities in Jerusalem, who were trying to use the Roman laws to try and get rid of him. And in fact, there were successive Roman rulers like Felix, Festus, Agrippa, who had all their own individual political agenda to ensure that they wanted to show Rome that the Jews were very well administered with minimal trouble. This period of the book of Acts covers almost 2 to 3 years, and the episodes taking place in Jerusalem and Caesarea in the years between AD 55 and 62. That's just to give you a sense of the historical setting. Now, if you wanted to listen to these three chapters in the Message version, you know, in your YouVersion online Bible, there is a speaker sign on the top there. You can, in fact, just tap the speaker and you can just listen to the Bible being spoken out. And you'll find that as you listen to it in the Message version, you begin to see how contemporary the happenings of that time also relate to our current day events, especially the part where when they wanted to fabricate charges against Paul, they actually hired an eloquent trial lawyer to try and get him indicted. So you can see that human nature has not changed since the first century. When people are in positions of power and they have indeed a way to abuse it and they are corrupt, they begin to act as if they can do their own thing and try all kinds of ways to get inconveniences out of the way by whatever means. Now, Paul had to resort to Roman law to get out of the plots of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the religious zealots of those times. You know, sometimes our own people are more dangerous to us than even the outside secular authorities. Now, most people would have given up and resorted to maybe just convenient or improper ways to get themselves out of this whole mess. But Paul was steadfast and he used the opportunities to preach to governors and even royalty with patience and with polite respect. Paul's constant assertions of no wrongdoing were before the Roman authorities. Those rulers who heard him they know about the gospel. In fact, for some of them, they say they knew more about the Christian faith than they would even admit or let on. And they did not doubt the integrity of Paul. They also understood what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to do. In fact, they tried to find ways and means so that they can just free Paul. They had multiple sessions with Paul over periods of time. So actually, they really heard the gospel many rounds, and especially about salvation and about personal decision. Their failing was that they procrastinated their decisions because they were following their own material and ambitions, and in fact, they were quite distracted. And in the end, they did not really make it through to become a Christian. Now, from these three chapters, I just want to draw out two main lessons. The first one is that it's a testimony of a clear conscience. That's the subtopic that I'm talking about. And we can see in the book of Acts chapter 23, verse 1, when Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren," they were his own people, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, a person who speaks truth will dare to look at people in the eye and tell this thing without any hypocrisy, without any doubt. Then in Acts chapter 24, verses 15 to 16, Paul says that, "I have hope in God." This is when he's addressing the governors and the rulers. He say, "Well, they themselves also accept," namely the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." All right, just a clarification. The Sadducees, of course, did not believe in the resurrection. And so, in fact, you'll find that Paul used this little doctrinal difference to really divide them up because they were ganging up on him. And the part I want to say is that he was really saying, "I have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Now, there is power in a life and testimony of clear conscience in the face of malicious accusations and harmful plots. When you are speaking the truth, it need not be rehearsed or memorized so that you can have a consistent testimony. And in fact, the more Paul spoke, it was said that Felix was afraid of Paul. Instead of the cross-examination by one over the other, it was the other way around. In Acts chapter 24, verses 24 to 25, it says there, "Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him and concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.'" Some other versions say Felix was frightened, and other versions say he even trembled. Now, why? The background is this, that if you understand about this couple, you will begin to understand why they were afraid when they heard Paul. Because Antonius Felix actually was a slave. There are two brothers who were slaves, and his brother was very buddy with the emperor in Rome and finally got Felix appointed as the governor in Caesarea. And so he was very much said to be corrupt and quite immoral. And in fact, Drusilla was his third wife, whom he hijacked off out of her marriage, and she was almost not even 20. But I mean, the less said, the better of all these kind of things going on. But enough to say that, you know, some commenters say he was occupying a position of a governor, but he still had a slave mentality. In other words, when you have position, you have power, you tend to use it mostly in a very wrong way. So when Paul talked to him about sin, well, he knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Paul talked to him about righteousness. Again, it troubled him. And of course, Paul said that there will be a judgment, both of the just and the unjust. These things really caused him to be afraid. So Paul upheld the importance of conscience and blamelessness, and he linked his belief in all his testimony because of the resurrection, and that he wanted to be ready at all times to face the Lord Jesus at the end of his earthly life. Now, when we talk about a clear conscience, there are in fact two aspects of it, the vertical and the horizontal, toward God and man. That's what Paul says, I have a clear conscience. The vertical plane for a clear conscience between us is between us and God, the inner sanctuary of our relationship with Him. And believers have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit to train this in us. A clear conscience can be cultivated because the Holy Spirit has been given. In John 16, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "And when he," namely the Holy Spirit, "has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So our vertical sense of a good conscience is trained by the Holy Spirit on three main aspects of sin. In other words, we recognize sin very, very fast, that it is something that is unacceptable to God, it is unholy, it is worthy of judgment. Then the Holy Spirit will train us in our conscience of things of the righteousness, things which are right, both in deed and in thought. And the Holy Spirit will also remind all the time of the end-time judgment. And hence, it guides us in the way we should live. Now, Paul taught this truth consistently as a vital part of the resurrection life when he counseled Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. He says, "Timothy, this charge I commit to you according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwrecked." Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen a rusting shipwrecked, you know, and if you ever seen one, you know, it is quite a stark reminder of a very terrible thing and a terrible happening. You know, a nice ocean-going vessel, for some reason, maybe crash against the rocks and finally just left abandoned there over the years, rotting away and always there on the sunset. You can see the shape. It's a stark reminder. And Paul is telling Timothy that if you don't have a clear conscience and you are not really holding your faith blamelessly, your faith can be shipwrecked like that. You know, that means there are people who are Christians who are once giants of the faith and they just degenerated later in their lives to be really very bad examples. Paul said he strived to keep good conscience. In practice, for us, what does it mean? It means that we have to do a lot of daily housekeeping of our inner lives, our thoughts, our desires, our emotions, whatever that shapes us as a person, a soul, a living soul, we need to come before the Holy Spirit and say, let me just come before you and pray like in Psalms 139 verses 23 to 24, where you say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a bit like, you know, using a fine tooth comb every day. And the Bible provides us the way in 1 John 1:9 and other things to just say we can deal with all unrighteousness and whatever the Holy Spirit has brought up in us, that we can repent and we can be cleansed, we can be forgiven, restored. Paul, when he prayed, he always say he was the chief of sinners, and yet he was able to be made right with God. And towards the end of his life, he can say, I have a clear conscience before God and men. So good conscience is also emphasized on the horizontal plane, that is between people and relationships. Really, for us in our daily life, if we want to have a real peace in our spirit and in our Christian walk, we need to be blameless. But whatever we know that is not right, to put it right, and then to just try and sort it out, either by way of going to the person, or indeed in these days now you can WhatsApp, you can do anything to just put right, so that you know that whatever you know that is not right, you will put it right by your own will. Psalm 15, verses 2 and 3 encourages us to say, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, and he does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take a reproach against his friend. This is really the very simple, practical guide on how to live a life with a clear conscience. Now, what does it mean to be blameless? It's not faultless. To be blameless is to say that all that I know, I'm aware, I have tried my best to put it right. Well, things that I don't know, I will not be able to do anything about it unless somebody makes me aware. Now, in my younger years, when we were running a shop in a very small place in Pahang, quite often when it rains, the water and the mud will come flowing in front of the shops into the 5-foot corridor. And my mom used to tell, he say, okay, now that the water has gone out, can you try and clean up the corridor? And as a young boy, I used to complain, you know. I said, oh, it's nothing. The 5-foot corridor, everybody come. The moment I clean it, then those guys walk, then they will trudge and put all their footprints again on it. But as you know, if you have experienced a flood, the most slippery part of the mud is when the water has gone away. That thin, fine layer of silt is a very slippery thing. And water, whenever you don't have it pumped into your house, you had to dig it from a well. It's very precious. And you have to use a precious water to wash it, you know, and clean it so that it's not slippery anymore. And I always did it very grudgingly, you know, until I learned why. My parents say, well, you know, this is our shop front. Although it's a public 5-foot way, if someone falls down in front of our shop, then we have to say that we did not do what is right. That's how I learned the concept of blamelessness from my mom from a very young age. You know, it means that you do that which helps people not to harm themselves. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, Paul also reminds us that you do all things without complaining and disputing. In other words, God's people are not quarrelsome people, always fault-finding, you know. So that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So this is the way we are encouraged to live a life like a signpost to witness of the God whom we worship. It's a testimony to shine in the world because of the generation that we live in. Now, Paul, as you see in these three chapters, whenever he was asked to present his case, even though he was asked repeat again and again, he was respectful, he was consistent, and he showed proper conduct in the midst of all the wild accusations thrown at him by the very same people, and in fact, his own people. That's how painful it is. And of course, they were very uncomfortable because Paul remained steadfast like that. He was a painful reminder of them of the God of truth. They know that he's speaking the truth. He's standing for truth, but they would not admit it. They just want to have their way. So as Christians now, we want to say that this is the hallmark of who we are when we have a clear conscience. We tell the truth and we live a consistent, principled life. And one of the slogans we used to do in our in my workplace once is that if you want to go out to the clients and you want to really be respected, you must under-promise and over-deliver. That's always a good way to say, don't make too many promises because you may not be able to keep it, you know. But when you do try to keep the promise, you overdo on the promise. And that's what earns the respect of your clients and your friends. And for us as Christians, especially those who are in leadership, no hidden skeletons there. And individually inside of us, on the vertical plane, we should say that we value God's approval and acceptance both now and in the eternity. Because we live our lives not just for the things of the earth, we live our lives for the eternity that we stay close to God. This daily keeping of a clear conscience is a cultivated habit and discipline for of us. And I remember one time, one speaker put it very dramatically when he said that, well, you know, when the rapture comes, what will you be doing? He says, some of you will be caught in the cinema seat, sitting in the cinema seat, rising in the air. And some of you probably holding your Xbox, you know, and also rising in the air. And goodness knows what else that you'll be doing that you may feel very embarrassed about when the rapture comes. So like the parable of the virgins Jesus talked about, we have to keep ready at all times. It's like a house that is always ready to receive guests at any time of the day or the hour. And that's the way a clear conscience has to be cultivated and maintained in our lives. Now, the second point I want to share from these three chapters is the fact that we are to trust in God's plan and purposes. Trust in God's plan and purposes. Now, there's a biblical concept of destiny, and very much Psalms 139 talks about it. But in the way we understand it biblically, that there is a sovereign will of God in our lives. We accept it. We know that God is in charge of us. But God has also given us the individual choice as to what we want to do with our lives when we do know what He wants. And Paul himself, he gave up a very comfortable life of position, of power, and of promotion into the order of the Pharisees when he had the Damascus Road experience. That changed everything. In fact, it turned everything upside down in his life. And all his missionary journeys, if you read about it in the book of Acts and also parts of it in his letters and epistles, it was a really difficult life. At times, he suffered emotionally. At times, he was mentally pressured and physically almost left for dead for the things that he had to do. And humiliated, he had to let down in a basket off the side of the wall just to escape. And you think, this is a guy who could be dressed in all the great robes of possibly a future high priest of Jerusalem. He gave all of that up when he realized, when Jesus talked to him, this is what I'm going to do in your life, and this is your mission. So he had full conviction of the resurrected Lord and the reality that it will come, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And he even taught quite a bit about resurrection issues in 1 Corinthians 15. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 to 19, almost when he concluded that whole section, he said that if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, if you believe in Christ is only for this earthly life and there's no resurrection, then what is there to talk about? You know, there is really nothing left to do. It's only just a set of habits and rules to keep for the praise of men. So in this end, for us as Christians, if you look at it and weigh it properly, the Easter is far more significant than the Christmas because it talks about resurrection. And to Paul, resurrection is everything because it is whatever God has prophesied and promised fulfilled in the resurrection. So to us, Easter is a big thing. Even though we may not celebrate it as much as Christmas, yet in our heart, in our homes, we should teach our children that the Easter and resurrection is a huge part of our faith. Paul, in his holding on to this resurrection hope, he said, even in the face of being forewarned of the dangers in going to Jerusalem, Paul said, this is my faith, this is my destiny, because the Lord has told me so. And we have read it in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 to 14 before. He says there, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when they would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now this is what really you affirm. This is destiny. The will of the Lord be done. And we should be able to come to a point in our lives when we say this to ourselves too. You know, that whatever we face in our daily circumstances and in the experiences we go, we need to say, God's will be done. You know, that's when you affirm the destiny that God has set for us. For Paul, he was ready for whatever came his way, whatever will happen, and he lived in that full trust and hope and dependence on God's will for him. And so many were praying for him, you know, and he acknowledged them for their prayer support. In Philippians 1, verses 19 to 21, Paul said that, "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." It's almost like this is a mission statement for us who are serious about our faith, that we say to ourselves that Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Write that as a life mission statement and you will find that a lot of the things that you want to do or don't want to do will become very clear. We are asked not to trust in any human authority, especially if it is going to press in on your conscience before the Lord. And in Psalms 20, verse 7, it says there, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And again in Isaiah 31, verse 1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help." Now, Egypt is where they were taken out from. So going back to the old way. "And rely on horses who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." This is really guiding us that when we are caught in difficult circumstances, our first line is to run to God and say, "You are my deliverer. You are my rock. You are my refuge. You are the one who is the lifter of my head." And rather than just straight away saying, you know, "Who do I know? What connections do I have? What cables do you have?" The first line is to go to God. And many years ago, when I was trying to change my job, you know, I made many copies of CVs and everything. This verse in Isaiah 31 verse 1 was very clear. "Do not go and ask for help," even though I knew many people in very important positions, I did not really approach them at all. I just basically followed the procedures to apply as any other applicant and then just surrendered it to the Lord. And in the end there, the Lord really vindicated that faith. And I can be very sure that God's hand was upon it. So we should not look for this kind of improper means if we are going to honor our trust in God for His provision and care. Now, if you look at the readings there, Felix, he was looking for a bribe from Paul because he knew Paul said that he brought back money collections to help the people in Jerusalem, and he had a lot of supporters. He could see that Paul had a lot of prayer partners and friends and supporters, and he was hoping that Paul at some point in time would just give him a bribe. And then when Felix, probably due to all his misdoings, was taken out, when Festus came, he was trying to really impress King Agrippa, and he says that they put on a big show for Agrippa and his sister Bernice, and then to come and listen to Paul, You know, all these things are all great show of all the political actors of the time. And if you look at it, there's nothing much has changed since the first century. You know, whenever I read this part here, I always smile and say, it looks like yesterday's news bulletin also, you know. All these rulers, all these names, they were all fallen role models, you know. And if you want to read the background of Festus, Festus died in office. He did not last long. And Agrippa and Bernice, well, there are things you should not really want to know, you know, because there's so many unsavory things down there. They are not really the people who you can look up to as role models. But so don't look to them for a righteous deliverance, you know. In this country, we have this culture of, you know, everything gautim, you know. I was trying to explain it to my South African tenant last year when he was leaving. He said, "What is this thing?" I said, "It's hard to explain, you know." I said, "It's the way people solve things down here, and without going to the courts, and a lot of it is more negative than positive." You know, I remember years ago, some years ago, when my son was driving his sister's car, you know, some motorbike came out from the left here near the Petronas station, near the church here. You know, young man riding a bike hit the left passenger door, broke the mirror, everything. And, you know, the guy's uncle came, gave his IC, we took a snap of it, and gave his whatever, and said, "Well, we will sort it, just go and repair, no need to report, we will solve the problem," you know. And why? Because the young man was a bit drunk, he was riding without a license, you know, so a big issue can evolve. Nevertheless, we went to make a police report because to be blameless, And when we make the police report, after many hours of waiting, the strange part is this, that we told the police, this is the copy of the uncle's IC, shows the address, everything. This is the motorbike number plate. You know what? When the report come out, nothing of it was mentioned, you know. They just have general report like that. So we knew nothing is going to be done, because if you don't know the number plate, you don't know who is the guy who knocked you. So you have to be investigated. And in other words, nothing will happen. Now, so we just repair the car, pay for it, and just forget about it and move on in our lives, you know, because these are the things there's no point to get upset and angry over it. But this is the culture we live in now. And I want to just say that Christians should shine as lights in this kind of matter, that we preserve our conscience, we are blameless, and we will just do that which is necessary to just get on in our horizontal relationships without offense, and to just look to God for everything. So in conclusion here, I want to just say that there are seasons in our lives, you know, there are highs and lows often, and how we stay on this course points to the power of the resurrection life in us. We are to actively maintain a clear conscience and good housekeeping in the way we handle our vertical relationship with God. If you ask me, you know, how will people hear of God if you do not preach to them? In many times, when they see a life of consistency, a life of integrity, and a life of care and gentleness right in front of their eyes, it speaks a lot louder than whatever you preach. Nevertheless, finally, when you do share that all that you are, all that you are empowered is from God through His Holy Spirit, people will begin to understand that the glory doesn't rise with our own strength, but because God is with us. So we are to just accept that there is God's plan and purpose for each one of us. In fact, you may be the one small link between someone who is coming to the Lord, you know, like Rahab and like Ruth. They would have never known that they were the links for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We stay true to our principles, and then we hold truth with a clear conscience, and we reflect God the Father, who is the God of truth. And we always believe that God will, in fact, cross our pathways with people who need to know Him, and we may be just that one link that will bring someone into the kingdom of God because they notice the things, they notice our lives, they notice the way we speak, they notice the works that we do, and they begin to just say, I want what you have too. As we just prepare ourselves for communion, let me just close in prayer. As we just commit ourselves to the Lord. Father God, we thank you that you are the resurrected Lord. There will be a time when you will return for us. And we know that our lives are not measured only in the earthly years that you give to us, but for eternity, you call us to yourselves. Lord, help us to be very conscious, to cultivate a clear conscience in our lives, Lord. And give us the willingness to let go of things that are not pleasing to you, that we may be able to be washed clean from them, and on a daily basis to know how to be able to say and claim we have a clear conscience before God and men. And help us, Lord, to be able to withstand the temptation to trust in men more than you, to trust in the earthly ways more than your righteous ways. Father God, help us to just hold these two lessons, Lord, so that we may move on to a higher level of our devotion and of our life to please you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.